We read the Word of God tonight in the 16th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. We'll read together tonight the first 34 verses of this chapter. And my text is made up of verses 20 and 21. Ezekiel 16 at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Notice there that marriage is expressly referred to as a covenant. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by, his it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them, to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. It came to pass, after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee in high place in every street. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to every one that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food, and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. They give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers, and hirest them, that they may come in unto thee on every side for thy whoredom. And the contrary is in thee from every woman in thy whoredoms, whereas none followeth thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee. Therefore, thou art contrary. There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. I direct your attention particularly to verses 20 and 21. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? There is in Ezekiel chapter 16 a very graphic description of the wickedness of a woman. The wickedness of this woman is sexual wickedness. It is fornication. This woman has given herself over to the grossest adultery. She has many lovers rather than the love of her lawful husband. According to verse 15, she has played the harlot, and she has poured out her fornication on everyone that has passed by her. According to verses 28 through 30, this woman has played the whore, has multiplied her fornications, and has done the work of an imperious, whorish woman. The prophet calls her in no uncertain terms a whore. And he describes her behavior as her opening her feet to all her lovers. He says about her lovers that they are fair and great of flesh. What is being described in Ezekiel 16, however, is not the literal physical activity of fornication, sexual immorality, open disobedience to the seventh commandment of God's law. Rather, under the figure of gross immorality, the prophet, God Himself, through the prophet, is describing Judah's idolatry. Judah's wicked forsaking of Jehovah God and her bowing down to the idol gods. What is being described in the passage is spiritual adultery. Israel's sin is her sin of turning to other gods rather than faithful and loving servants to Jehovah, her God. That this is the sin that is being described figuratively in the passage is plain. It is plain from verse 17. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And in verse 36, although we ended our reading at verse 34, the rest of the chapter makes this abundantly clear as well. Verse 36, thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou didst give unto them, that is, unto those idols. Israel is the church of God in the Old Testament. She is the church of God who has forsaken God and the true worship of God. Her whoredom is her embrace of the idols. In embracing those idols, she has broken the covenant of her marriage to her husband, Jehovah God, and his son, Jesus Christ. She has scorned his fellowship for the communion of strangers. And she has shown contempt for his love of her in order to love others instead of him. Our text for tonight describes one aspect of Judah's spiritual adultery, one aspect of her worship of the idols. At the same time, the text indicates the depths, the spiritual depths to which the children of God have sunk in their worship of the idol gods. In her worship of the idols, the children of Israel have sunk to the lowest, the most shameful depths possible. For to these idols, the children of Israel have been sacrificing their own covenant children. This is the awful sin that is recorded in the words of our text. The text serves as a negative example. It serves as a warning to us believing covenant parents in the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But at the same time, the text is a powerful reminder of the positive calling that we believing parents have in the covenant of God, which calling is the sacrifice of our children, not to the idols, but to Jehovah, our God. I call your attention tonight to the sacrifice of our children. The sacrifice of our children. Notice with me, first of all, a grievous sin. Secondly, a neglected calling. And finally, a wrathful God. A very grievous sin is recorded in our text. That grievous sin was the sacrifice of little children, babies in particular, to the idol god named Molech. Although Molech is not mentioned by name in the text, this is in fact the idol god to which these infants were being sacrificed. Molech was the god of the Ammonites, one of the heathen nations in the land of Canaan, that wickedly the children of Israel had failed utterly to destroy. Already upon Israel's arrival in the land of Canaan, the children of Ammon, as well as other of the Canaanite nations, worshiped the idol god Molech. And part of that worship of the idol Molech was the sacrifice to him of infants, especially of newborn babies. King Solomon was the one responsible for the introduction of Molech worship in the nation of Israel. Among Solomon's many heathen wives were wives that Solomon took from the Ammonites. And it was in deference to those heathen wives that we are informed in 1 Kings 11, verse 7, that Solomon caused high places and altars to be built to Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. From that time forward, the worship of Molech was more or less established among the people of Israel. In the Reformation that was later carried out by the God-fearing King Josiah, the last, by the way, of the God-fearing kings of Judah, the high places to Molech and the altar to the idol god Molech that had been erected in the valley of Tophet had been destroyed. It was there in the valley of Hinnom, the spot in that valley called Tophet, that was the center of the worship of Molech. Later on, that spot is turned into a dump, the fires of which dump burned perpetually and therefore became a figure of hell. It was in that valley that the high place and altar to Molech were defiled and broken down by God-fearing Josiah so that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. 2 Kings 23, verses 10 through 13. However, Tophet was soon restored and was returned to its original use. We find it again referred to at the time of the reign of the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, where it was once again the scene of child sacrifice and slaughter to the idol Molech. The image of Molech was grotesque. The image of that idol god was a very large image. A very large image that was made of brass. That image was hollow in the back. The face of that image was the face of a calf. But the hands of the image, hands that were outstretched as if to receive an offering, were the hands of a man. The image was hollow in the back, so that in that back, wood and coals could be placed. And a fire could be built. The priests of Molech built that fire. And the result of that fire burning inside the image was that those outstretched arms of Molech became red hot. And on those red hot arms of Molech, parents placed their babies, handing those babies over to the priests of Molech, who took them out of the arms of those Israelite parents and placed them on the red hot arms of Molech. You can hear, can't you, the shriek of those babies when the priests of Molech sacrificed them on the arms of Molech. And you can smell the burnt and roasted flesh, revolting, repulsive, utterly debasing. This is the sin of the people of God that the prophet is referring to in our text tonight. The sin for which Ezekiel accuses the children of Israel was a very grievous sin. That's implied in the question with which our text is framed tonight. The question at the end of verse 20 is this: if thy whoredoms a small matter? That's a rhetorical question. And the answer to that question is obvious and ought to be obvious to anyone. No, this is not a small matter. In fact, this is the most serious matter of all as concerns Israel's idolatry. This was a grievous sin, first of all, because God had expressly warned the children of Israel long before they ever came into the land of Canaan of ever defiling themselves with the worship of Molech and sacrificing their children to Molech. In Leviticus 18, verse 21, He had warned them of that. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And in chapter 20 of Leviticus, the first five verses, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anywise hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. It belonged to the grievous nature of this sin that it involved the children of Israel in murder. They took the lives of their own children, those who were naturally closest to them, rather than to safeguard those children, to protect the sanctity of the life of those children. Instead, those parents were responsible for the murder of their own children. And in the third place, the seriousness of their sin was its idolatry. They did not only murder their children, snuff out the lives of their children, but they murdered their children as a part of their religious worship of Molech. Their sin involved them in the breaking of the first and fundamental commandment of God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Serve me and me alone. I am God. Breaking that first and fundamental commandment of God's law. Their sin showed itself, their sin of hatred against God, in the hatred of their own flesh and blood, their own children. What aggravates the sin, of course, what makes the sin the grievous sin that it was that it was a sin committed by covenant parents. Sin that had to do with the seed of God's covenant. The sin of the text wasn't the sin of Ammon's own worship of Molech. It wasn't the sin of the Moabites or the Phoenicians, but it was the sin of Israel. It was the sin of the church. It was the sin of parents in Israel. That is, outward members of the Old Testament church. Their sacrificing of their children to the idols. This is how God confronts them too in verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, the sons and daughters of the covenant, Israelite children, and sacrificed them to the idol. That made their sin the serious sin that it was. Children these were, who had been born in God's covenant. Children who should have been reared up to know, love, and serve the God of the covenant. Children who undoubtedly had received the mark of God's covenant in their own flesh. Baptized, we would say, these were the children who were placed on the arms of Molech. Still today, the sin that is referred to and condemned by God's prophet goes on in the church. And as the sacrificing of these children meant in Ezekiel's day, the death of these children, so today, the sacrifice of these children to the gods of this world brings about, apart from the intervening grace of God, the death. The physical death often, but certainly the spiritual and eternal death of these children who are sacrificed to the idols. Still today, of course, the children are being put to death physically. Measures are being taken that amount really to the same thing as what happened in Israel. Parents taking their own little babies and putting them to death on the arms of the idol. This is the grievous sin of abortion that goes on day in and day out in our country under the protection of the government. This past week marked the 35th year of the legalizing of abortion in our country. It comes to it that in the United States of America, there are the statistics, 1.4 million babies who are aborted every year in our country, sacrificed on the arms of Molech. 3,700 every day. That is a staggering statistic. We mustn't become immune to this horrible crime that has the protection of the state. It is to be feared that we have become, to some extent at least, immune from the horror of this evil. And probably that's because it's become so easy. You don't have to go to a doctor who performs an abortion procedure. Now you just take a pill, the morning after pill. Or RU486, or any of the other pills that are available that will not make it possible for an embryo actually to develop. And because it's become so much easier and so clinically antiseptic, it's to be feared that we are not as horrified as we ought to be by this grievous evil that plagues our society. Undoubtedly, this becomes a temptation even to our own young people who find themselves perhaps in a difficult situation and an unwanted pregnancy and don't want their parents to find out or the church to find out. A real temptation. And our young people must be warned against this great evil and the temptation to this awful sin. But it isn't only the horror of abortion that falls under the scope of the condemnation of the Word of God in our text tonight. Certainly, the condemnation of the Word of God in our text extends beyond the physical death, the aborting of an unborn baby, not only to mercy killing and to euthanasia and to all of the other things that are connected and related to those evils that go on in our society. But what about those babies and those children that are brought into this life and who, after they are born and while they are growing up, are taken by their parents and offered up to the gods of this world? The God of humanism. That man and man's mind are the ultimate measure of truth, the determiner of what is right and what is wrong. The teaching of the God that is honored in most of the public schools and universities of our land. Or the God of materialism, the God that tells you that the main thing in life is having stuff, wealth and riches and the accumulation of earthly possession. Or the God of hedonism, that pleasure is the thing that ought to control all of your life. If it feels good, do it. or the god of utopianism, that the aim of our existence is that we will establish here on this earth a great kingdom, a kingdom of peace and prosperity. There are the religious idols of our day. The god of liberalism, the god of Arminianism, the god of premillennialism, the god of social activism, the social gospel. There is the god who is honored in the churches today, who is not the god of the Holy Scriptures, who requires obedience to His good commandments and the doing of His will out of love and gratitude to Him, so that you may safely divorce your wife and remarry, or you may safely practice whatever other sin the church decides is permissible. To those gods, the children are being sacrificed, inasmuch as they are being brought up to serve these gods. But we make a mistake tonight if we suppose that Israel's only sin was the sin of sacrificing their children to the idol, grievous as that sin was. Their sin wasn't simply what they did, but their sin was what they failed to do. Their sin was the neglect of their God-given calling, the calling in the covenant with respect to their children. What was that calling? They knew very well what that calling was. It wasn't a matter of ignorance. It wasn't a matter of not really knowing what they were called to do as covenant parents, but it was a willful and deliberate rejection of their calling in God's covenant. That wicked disdain for their calling in God's covenant, the prophet and God Himself confronts them with in the words of the text. That certainly comes out already in verse 20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me. That was the thing. God was the one who had caused these children to be conceived, and God was the one who brought them to the birth. They had been born unto Him with a view to His glory, the praise of His name in these children, and these children now who had been born unto Him. The parents in Israel had wickedly taken and instead sacrificed to Molech. And that calling is especially brought home. And the prophet goes on to say in verse 21, and God speaking through the prophet, that thou hast slain thy children? Doesn't say that, does it? Now there is a change in the pronouns. That thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. Not only have they been born unto me, but they are my children. God's children. Children who belong to Him. His possession. The evil of the Israelite sacrificing of the children to the idols was not that they took their children and sacrificed them to Molech, but their sin was that they took God's children, the seed of the covenant. And rather than to bring them up in the fear of God, for the praise and glory of God, in a life of holiness and obedience, they took His children and sacrificed them to Molech. But that brings out, doesn't it, the great positive calling that comes to believing parents in the covenant of God's grace. It isn't just the negative calling. Don't sacrifice your children to the gods of this world. But it is the great positive calling. Bring up your children to love and to serve me. That's the calling. This is, people of God, one of the most important aspects of our worship of God. In a way, the children of Israel had it right. In a way. For they considered that the ultimate religious good work, the supreme sacrifice that they could make to the idol, was the sacrifice of their own children. They gave to the idol what was most precious to them. And they were right. It is the supreme sacrifice, the sacrifice of our children. This is the highest expression of our love for God, that we consecrate our children to Him. And that, don't you see, is exactly what God Himself has done. And this is the greatness of God's own love for us. The greatness, the depths, the unfathomable depths of God's own love for us is this, isn't it? That He gave for us and for our salvation His own dear Son. By the power of the grace of that Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Spirit, this is how we, who are His people, show the greatness of our love for Him. In order to do that, to be motivated to do that, we must be impressed with the fundamental teaching of the text that our children belong to God. They are not our own children. They do not belong to us. A little while we have them. Only a very little while. But they're God's children. He possesses them. And because they're God's children, we mayn't do with them as we please, viewing them as God's children, we will be motivated to bring them up in the fear of God. This is invariably the trouble with parents who do not bring up their children as they ought. This is their sin. They are not regarding their children as God's children. Their failures are rooted in this, that they look at their children as their own. We have a calling then as believing parents, and that calling is to consecrate our children to God, to bring them up in the love and service of God. How do we do that concretely? We do that, first of all, by bringing them forth gladly and willingly. It isn't just abortion that's a plague on our society. It's the willful, for selfish reasons, the willful refusal to bring forth children, preventing their conception and birth. I'm not saying that everybody here needs to have a family of 10 or 12 children. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that for carnal and selfish reasons, your own prosperity, so that you may have and enjoy your own toys without any interference from the demands of children, I am saying that that's wrong. And I am saying that that too is rooted not in the view that children are a gift from God and a blessing and a privilege to bring forth and bring up for God. But then, having brought them forth, the calling is from their earliest days to teach them about God. The God whose they are. The God to whom they belong and whom they must serve. To bring them up to know God. It belongs to that consecration of our children that we bring them up in a family, in a home environment where God is honored, where a husband and a wife live together covenantally in love for each other, grounded on their love for God. It belongs to the consecration of these children that they are instructed in that home in the truth of God, that by those believing parents, even at great sacrifice, they're sent to the Christian schools where the teachers teach them concerning the God to whom they belong and put before them continually their calling to fear and worship this God. An important aspect of the consecration of these children is the example that the parents themselves set before these children, showing the children that it is not the gods of this world that they honor and in whose service they stand, to whom their lives are devoted, but Jehovah God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, the God who is revealed in sacred Scripture. Then it belongs as an important part of the consecration of these children to God also, that when they stray, when they turn from the right service of God and go in the way of the idols, that you discipline them in love, correct them in order to bring them back to the right way. But not only does the text indicate the calling of covenant parents, children and young people, the text makes clear as well what your calling is. You are God's children. You belong to God. Your parents, for this very reason, presented you for baptism. God's name has been named over you. You bear in your foreheads the mark of those who are God's. Now, live. Live as God's children in this world. Live to His praise and to the glory of His grace. Receive gladly the instruction of your parents. Follow their godly example. Receive their loving discipline. And in the language of our baptism form, cleave. Cleave to this one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On account of her great sin, the wrath of God was stirred against the nation of Israel. That wrath of God is plain here. It's plain in that question which ends verse 20. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? It's plain in God's insistence upon it that those children were His children. And that wrath also comes out in verses 22 and 23. And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God. That wrath of God God visited upon Israel, it was a wrath which soon showed itself in God's destruction of Israel as a nation. God cut them off in their generations. That same wrath of God God visits today upon those covenant parents who disdain their calling to bring up their children in the fear of God. And still today, the judgment of God is that He cuts them off in their generations. Now, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, He carries them off to Babylon, to perish in Babylon. At the same time, if God is wrathful towards those parents who sacrifice their children to the idols, He is pleased with those parents who, in love for God, consecrate their children to God, bring their children up, strive to bring them up in the fear of God. He delights in those parents. They please Him. Those parents God rewards. He rewards them themselves by giving to those parents, amidst all of the difficulties, the frustrations, the trials that belong to bringing forth and bringing up our children, He rewards us with great joy in bringing them up in His fear. And He rewards us in our children themselves. And the reward is this. We see our children and our children's children walking in God's ways. That's the reward. And that is what covenant parents most desire for their children. May God grant to us, beloved, that we sacrifice our children, not to the idols, but sacrifice them to God, the God of the covenant. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word and pray that by the Spirit of Christ, the Word may be applied to our hearts and to our lives. Give us the grace, the strength, to bring up our children in the fear of God, to devote them to Thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt crown all our efforts, weak and imperfect as they are, with Thy blessing, so that we see our children and our children's children walking in Thy ways and confessing Thy name. Dismiss us with Thy favor. Go with us in the week that is before us. Gather us together next Lord's Day according to Thy will. In Jesus' name, amen.